Okay. I'm going to read Mark chapter 13 this morning, verses 24 through 37. You're welcome to turn there in your Bible or pew Bible or look up on the screen. This is Jesus speaking just before he goes to the cross. The Olivet Discourse. Mark 13, 24. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. Edgar Wisenot said that the Lord would return on September the 11th, 1988. Well, the 11th came and went. And then he said he would come back on the 12th. Then he said the 13th. Well, a lot of people in that span of time actually sold all their possessions. Some Christians maxed out their credit cards. But then after those three misses in a row, he said that he had forgotten to calculate the zero year and that actually the Lord would return in September of 1989. Well, he was wrong again. You can probably guess what the years 200, 380, 1260, 1533, and 1894 have in common. How about Y2K? Remember that date on the calendar, January 1, 2000? How about just, 7 years ago, the Mayan calendar thing of 2012 of December? In all these misses, the church is still firmly planted here on earth. So is there a lesson that we could take from that? Date setting for Christ's return is a colossal waste of time. It does sell a lot of books, and it makes that particular author rich, but I don't recommend you engaging in it. It doesn't matter how good you are in math, how great your skills and knowledge are of the book of Revelation. Only the Father knows the day of Jesus Christ's return, and that's his little secret. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." So what belongs to us? What has been revealed to us? Actually, a good bit. Every one out of 30 New Testament verses is about the end times. There are 300 references in the New Testament to Christ's second coming. Only 4 out of 27 New Testament books do not have a reference to the second coming. So the second coming is bedrock stuff. That's been revealed to us. When we study eschatology or end times study, think of it like a window with a shade. With the shade all the way up at the top, where you can see out very clearly, that's the second coming. But when you talk about the rapture, whether it's pre, mid, pre-wrath, or post-tribulation rapture, the shade comes down a little bit more. When we talk about what will we do during the millennium, that thousand-year reign of Christ, shade comes down a little bit more. When we talk about the day of Christ's return, the shade is down, the lights are out, nobody's home. So I want us to focus this morning on what we know, the certainty of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We'll leave the secret things to God, and we will talk about the things that have been revealed to us. From this text, let me highlight four things about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It will be gloriously visible. Jesus' advent or coming was really in two stages, if you will, the first coming and the second coming. He came the first time as a historical person, but his coming was largely hidden, humble, incognito. He came as a baby born in Bethlehem. As the song says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. Jesus was born in the nation of Israel, a very small and politically insignificant and occupied nation in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. But what he accomplished in his coming certainly wasn't insignificant. He came to die for the sins of the world. He came to bring salvation to the entire world. He came to defeat Satan and the forces of darkness. He came to defeat death by his rising from the dead. But not everyone noticed his first coming. Certainly Mary noticed it, and Joseph, and some shepherds, and a couple years later, a few magi from the east, and his disciples slowly began to realize his identity, and a few others. How different it will be at the second coming of Jesus Christ. About 40 years ago, journalists were asked, what is the most stupendous headline you could ever imagine writing? And the headline that got the most votes was, Jesus Christ returns to earth in Jerusalem. Mark 13:26. Men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And when he comes the second time, he's not coming as a baby. He's coming as a conquering ruler. There will be a cosmic disturbance. The entire universe will bow before him. He won't be a criminal hanging on a cross, but he'll come back and it will look something like John describes it in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His coming will be gloriously visible. All eyes will know that he is back. Something else from this text. His coming is soon, but also is delayed and unknown. a young lady busied herself getting ready for a blind date. This was not just dinner and a movie. Her date had planned dinner at an exclusive downtown restaurant with live music and dancing. Wanting to make a good first impression, she had taken the day off work. She cleaned her apartment. She went out that afternoon to have her hair done and get a manicure. When she got home, she did her makeup, put on her best dress, and was ready for her date's arrival. His expected arrival came and went, but she continued to wait patiently. Finally, after waiting over an hour, she decided she had been stood up. So she took off her dress, let down her hair, put on her pajamas, gathered all her favorite junk food, and sat down to watch TV with her dog. Sometime later, there was a knock at the door. It was her date. He looked at her surprised and said, "What, I give you an extra 2 hours and you're still not ready?" Nice guy. God has set the exact moment for Christ's return. But Mark 13:33 says, you don't know when that time will come. Theologically speaking, it's always correct to say and to expect Jesus is coming soon or imminent. F.F. Bruce, theologian, says, for the Christian, it's always 5 minutes till midnight. Even New Testament Christians expected Jesus' coming in their lifetime. Let's read a few examples of that. 1 Thessalonians 4. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we, who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Notice the word we, Paul writing that. 1 Corinthians 7:29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Paul again, Philippians 4:5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. James writing, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind that you may pray. So those writers said those things in the first century. Here we are in the 21st century. All right. You could read the early church fathers. You could read the desert fathers and their writings. Read some Christians, what they wrote in the dark ages. The reformers thought he would come soon. Those in the first great awakening, like Jonathan Edwards and others, expected Christ's coming in their lifetimes. In fact, every Christian generation has expected the Lord to come while they were still alive. And that's good and right. They should have that idea. In fact, my 88-year-old dad believes that he will see the Lord's second coming. So while we don't know the exact day of Jesus' coming, we can know the season. In fact, I think it will be in the fall, in the fall festivals of Israel, that the Lord will come again. Jesus gave his disciples signs before he would return. If you were to read the first 23 verses of Mark chapter 13, there you would read the signs that Jesus gave his disciples and us to be looking for. False Christs, false religions. So in other words, lots of deception, wars and rumors of wars, a one-world government, famine, earthquakes in various places, persecution of Christians. Israel would become a nation and a temple rebuilt and an antichrist arise. Lawlessness increase and the gospel preached throughout the entire world. And these things are happening. We have signs that inform us that the second coming could be soon. We should be expectant. Peter says this in 2 Peter 3:4. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So unbelievers scoff about the second coming of Jesus. And in fact, sadly, some Christians begin to be tired of waiting and begin to doubt that Christ will return. And maybe they wonder if Christ's second coming has been canceled, like the school program was canceled because of the winter storm. But Christ's second coming has not been canceled. And any delay is because God is merciful and wants more to come to Him. Let me share a third thing from this passage about the second coming. We must be working and watching. Jesus says in the last verse there, "I say to everyone, watch." Those are Jesus' words. Vigilance is the watchword, not calculation. And Jesus is constantly saying that, not only in this chapter, but throughout the Gospels. Be awake. Be alert. Watch. Pray. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief." And in Titus, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how do I watch for the second coming? Do I stand outside and look up in the sky all day? No, Jesus likens us here in this passage to doorkeepers who are standing at the door, watching and alert for the Master's return. Since about the year 2015, I felt the Lord has put on my heart to be a more vigilant watchman on the wall and to know what's going on in the world and to look for the signs of His return. He also mentions in this text to do your job, be faithful in your work for the Lord, to use your gifts and to be doing what He's called you to do as if this were your last day. Flute player James Galway describes how an almost fatal road accident affected him. He says, "I decided that after that, I would play every concert, cut every record, give every TV program as though it were my last. I have come to understand that it is never possible to guess what might happen next, that the roof might fall in any time, and that the important thing is to make sure that every time I play the flute, my performance will be as near perfection and full of true music as God intended, and that I shall not be remembered for a shoddy performance." If we are truly expectant of Jesus' second return, even in our lifetimes, wouldn't that impact how we live? Wouldn't we share our faith with our family and friends and neighbors and co-workers and even strangers? If we really believe that, would not we forgive others and not live full of bitterness? Wouldn't we love other people with all our hearts? Would not we give to the furtherance of the gospel and to the work of missions so that all might have a chance to hear about Jesus Christ? If our prosperity has not led us to repentance and a holy life, perhaps persecution will. And I've said it to you before, you must be prepared spiritually for hard times ahead. And I think you should be prepared physically as well. The last thing to say about the coming of Jesus Christ this morning is I want to talk about the purpose of His coming. And listen to this quote from an early church document called the Apostles' Creed. It says, "I believe in Christ Jesus, His only Son, our Lord, who is coming to judge the living and the dead." So the idea of Christ coming as judge is very foreign to many Christians even, and is ignored and forgotten. But there are over 600 verses in the Old Testament alone that speak of God's wrath against sin and His coming judgment. God's judgment is the ultimate hope for the believer and the ultimate accountability for the unbeliever. And it is the answer to life's contradictions and uncertainties. Let me share three with you. The contradiction of evil. I can remember in 1977 sitting in the movie theater. The movie Star Wars had just been released. And I'm sitting there with everybody else. The theater was packed. And Darth Vader was defeated. And I'm telling you, that entire theater spontaneously erupted in cheers. And I think all of us have within us the desire for justice. It's vexing why evil continues to prevail and seemingly win the day. But at Christ's second coming, all the martyrs throughout history will be vindicated and the innocent restored and Satan defeated and the wicked will be removed and judged. And it says in the book of Revelation, those in heaven will cheer. A second contradiction is the contradiction of suffering. Listen to Revelation 21:4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's a very encouraging word. No more tears, pain, death. And that's the message of the book of Revelation. Don't think of it as a puzzle that I must solve, but as a word of encouragement for Christians under fire. These Christians were wondering, does Christ have the power to make things right? And John says, yes, he does. So don't curse the darkness. Rejoice in the light. And remember this, that the coming one is still the present one in your lives. And thirdly, is the contradiction of death. What is beyond death? Will it be good? And the answer is a resounding yes. Christ rose from the dead. He's alive. He has power over death because of his resurrection. Therefore, for the Christian, death has no sting. The future is bright. And those who happen to be alive at his coming will be transformed instantaneously. And those who have died before, their bodies will be resurrected and made immortal at his coming. And we will see God. We will rule with him. He will give us tasks and responsibilities beyond our wildest imaginations. But we have to be ready. We have to be looking. We can't be asleep. 'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, no one had been praying, not a soul in the house. Their Bibles were all stuck in the drawer without care in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were nestled all snug in their beds, never once kneeling or bowing their heads. And Mom in her kerchief and I in my cap had just settled down for a long winter's nap. When out on the east, from the east, there arose such a clatter, I sprang from my bed to see what was the matter. Away to the door I flew like a flash, tore open the window and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear, but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending a ray, I knew in a moment it must be the day. The light of his face made me turn my head. It was Jesus of Nazareth, alive, risen from the dead. And though I had a mountain of this world's wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life that he held tight in his hand was written in blood the name of each saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, it's not written, my head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written in blood, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those that were saved, he rose without sound, while those who had rejected him were left standing around. I fell to my knees just minutes too late. I had waited too long and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I had been ready tonight. In reading this poem, the meaning is clear. The returning of Jesus is drawing quite near. We're going to play a song for you that I want you to just, I want it to impact you, I guess, about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Just look at the visuals and the words and just think on this. And I hope this encourages you that His coming is soon and you need to be ready.
The sky shall unfold, preparing His entrance. The stars shall applaud. Shall enhance the
Yeah. Thank you, Lord. That girl can sing. As sure as you're sitting here, Jesus Christ is coming back.